Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you are our anchor. As we continue to hear from you through your written and your spoken word, give us open ears and hearts to that which you want to not just say to us, but challenge and transform us in this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so over the last, 8 weeks, last week was an exception, Father's Day, we've been looking at the values of Chapel Hill Uniting Church. And I don't know what people are like with tests and exams. My kids are in the middle of exams and tests at the moment. I think Zoe has 3 on Wednesday, 2 exams and 1 assignment due. Why do they do that to kids in Year 10? All on the same day. Anyway, what happens to your heart when someone says you're going to have a test? Does everyone go, all right, yeah, I'm loving it? Or do people go, well, I hope I get it right. What if I get it wrong? Which one? You love it? Love exams? Hands up. Love exams? These days? Because they're not judged on them, right? You don't get a mark. Kind of get exam stress, fight or flight, you know, that whole thing. Yeah, I'm a bit that way. I had an assignment due last week. I'm doing some postgrad studies in leadership. And, you know, I can write a sermon every week, you know, 2,500 odd words, but writing a 1,000 word assignment on some really simple things, I'm going the whole time going, I don't know if I can do this. I say this because you're about to have a test. I've warned you about this. I've given you plenty of, and of course if you're visiting, you're exempt from the exam. But I've said at the end of this 7-week series, we're going to be doing a test with you. And so the first one's the easy one. The first one's very easy. If someone was to say to you, what's the purpose of Chapel Hill Uniting Church? You would say, oh, you are so good. Can you bring up the slide? Thanks, Doug. That is so good. That's very, very good. That's not the answer. But Doug will bring that up for me, hopefully. There we are. Excellent. Now, that was the easy one. What I'd like you to do now, I want us to help us work through, remember what our values are. Now, these are not the values that I made up. In 2014, we gathered together as a church and we said, these are the things that we hold as valuable. And these things are both present but aspirational values. And I've been giving you a bit of a hint, no looking at the internet anyone. I can see people on their phones. If you, so these values are both aspirational but present. I've been giving you a little way of remembering them. Who remembers what that is? Anyone? Byron, Jenny, you're all part of my life group. Yep. Hey. Sig's peg. Inappropriate, Sig's, but that's okay. Sig's peg. So let's go through them. C stands for? Faith. I stands for? G stands for? Generous lives. Okay, there's another G later. We'll get to that. S stands for? You're doing so well. P stands for? We'll come back to E. The other G stands for? Genuine relationships. We did this a couple of weeks ago. And because you did so well with the whiteboard a couple of weeks ago, we're going to use it again today. Because we're going to be talking about empowering leadership. When I say the word leadership to you, what do you think? Share it with the person next to you. What do you think when I say the word leadership? Or you hear the word leadership? Okay. Doesn't take long. Shouldn't take long. All right. Anyone want to say what they think of when they hear the word leadership? This is going to be interactive today, Marg. Directing our direction. That's okay. I get what you're saying. Okay. Walking alongside.
Building up.
Okay. Who has a warm feeling? Oh, Jacob, sorry, mate. In charge. Of all the values here at Chuck, this is the one that most people avoid or dislike or don't understand. Yet throughout Scripture, leadership is strewn throughout Scripture. It may not be named particularly as this person led blah, 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 but examples of what leadership is strewn throughout Scripture. Today, who can name me some of the people in the Bible who you would think are leaders? Not a trick question. Okay, let's just hand up, then shout out. Yes, Shirley?
Moses.
Beth?
Noah.
Josh? Who? Paul? Yes, nice and loud. Jeremy? Jesus. Oh, Jesus is always the answer, Jeremy. Goodness me, but he was. Linda? Abraham. Apparently he had many sons. Annabelle? Deborah? David? Peter? Stu? Peter? You know who one of my favourite leaders was? Well, Joshua, yes, but you know one of my favourite leaders was? Esther. And I haven't got time today to unpack that whole story, but she wasn't the person in charge. Yet her influence as a leader didn't just change her life, it changed the lives of so many people, in fact, a nation. So, there are about another 1,000 people who you could declare as leaders in the Bible. I wanted to today, as a way into it, before we do our whiteboarding, is to just unpack really quickly a few things about leadership. If you've been here for a couple of years, you would have heard me talk about a guy called by the name of Chris Lowney, who has a book called Heroic Leadership. It's not a Christian book; it's a secular book. And he says this about leaders. He says he argues everyone leads, and everyone is leading all the time. Everyone leads and everyone is leading all the time. And now you might be thinking, but Glenn, I'm not in charge. So how can I be leading? Leadership itself is not about who's in charge all the time. Quite often it's about influencing people towards whatever they need to be influenced towards. And so he says that everyone's leading all the time. Everyone leads and everyone's leading all the time. I want you to think about it. Because he would suggest that he pushes managers and people in important positions to come to grips with this truth, to empower it, to release it, and to harness the reality of it. That every person in an organization leads and is leading all the time. Who thinks that they don't lead anyone here? That was a negative turn of phrase. Who thinks that they lead someone here? Okay. Who of you are a boss or a leader of a group who said that? So not everyone. So not everyone has to be in a positional authority to lead. We can all influence people. I remember once hearing from someone that you lead up, you lead down, and you lead sideways. I mean, anyone heard that? Again, it's pretty much common sort of leadership language in the world. You lead up, you lead down, you lead sideways. But what about Christian leadership? Before we go into anything else, I want to give us a framework about Christian leadership. Because most of us have heard about leadership before. I want to ask a question. We've all got theologies on a lot of things. Who here has got a Christian theology of leadership? A theology of Christian leadership? Who could name it? Okay, it's Jew. Excellent. We're not going to ask you to name it, but thank you. This is actually really important for us to understand. Because otherwise we're just going into the whole, well, what does everybody say? But we turn back to Scripture to help us to understand these things. I want to give us a bit of a framework that we might work from this morning. And it's a bit of hard work, I apologize. Hopefully it's not hard work, but it sort of feels it to me. So I want to suggest that, I want to suggest that a theology of Christian leadership is derived from the Trinity. It's actually derived from Trinity. While the Holy Trinity is mystery and continues to be discussed and debated, the theology of Trinity has moved towards, in more recent years, this idea of a social trinity. Well, it's in that social trinity, the present view of trinity, is that there's mutual relationship of love that abides. That it is, there's no interaction of domination. It's not hierarchical in structure. So, and I think scripture points to this, doesn't it? We look to Jesus and we say he's Lord and he says, but no, I only do what the Father tells me. And the Father, when the Father speaks, he says, listen to Jesus. With him I'm well pleased. And Jesus says, no, don't listen to me. I'm going to send you the Spirit. And the Spirit's like, well, we want to point you back to the Father and the Son. There's this mutual almost a complementary thing that's happening. And there's not a hierarchy in the Trinity, but they are one, co-equal, coexisting together. And when we start with Christian leadership, this is where we actually need to start with our theology of Christian leadership. Because all parts of created reality that we know are created in the image or imaged in the Trinitarian relationship. Most particular, human beings. We know this because even in the New Testament, Paul talks about this time and again. He's very much resisted the hierarchy and tried to espouse a highly democratized environment free from superior and subordination. One of Paul's most famous passages. He says there is no longer slave or free, Greek or Jew, female or male. See, because that's the way it was seen. There was seen that there's a up here and a down here. And so throughout the New Testament, there's this idea that somehow we are to live as a Trinity. Really begins to become a pact. And consequently, if we see this as a valid theology to base our Christian leadership, then I think there are three distinctives of Christian leadership. The first is this. Christian leadership is relationally embedded. From a Christian perspective, leadership only finds its true meaning in the process of calling and discernment and participation in community life, where all people matter equally and where the well-being of the whole person is valued. Secondly, Christian leadership, whoopsie, press the wrong button, there we are, is humility exercised. Christian leadership is exercised in Christ-like behavior, which is exercised by humility, which takes power and authority seriously. Jesus did. Yet seeks to distribute it through the empowerment of others. And so in some way, this is not just about leadership. This is about our discipleship. It's actually founded in our discipleship. And thirdly, Christian leadership is missionally focused. It's a strange thing, isn't it? When we talk about God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, however you understand Trinity in those words, they're in a community of mutual love mutual love which seeks the best for the other and they're in a relationship, yet they don't actually need, God doesn't need us. Yet, the Trinity does not exist for the Trinity's self. Ultimately, Christian leadership has a mission, and that mission is to align their activity in the world with that of the spirits. So the vision and strategy and activity of Christian leadership are expressions of the activity of what the Spirit is doing. Because God, who is Spirit, does not exist for God's self. So, how are we going? Too much? Not enough? Confused? I want to say that I wouldn't want to go too much further than that, because then I'm sort of adding on my own little things to it. But there's a theology of Christian leadership that I think might be helpful for us at Chapel Hill United Church. And if we think that leadership begins in Trinity, and because of that we believe these things, then a way of describing Christian leadership, and I want to thank one of my lecturers for this, is this. Christian leadership is leadership that is embedded in genuine community, expressed in Christ-like humility and which serves God's mission in the world. Turn to the person next to you and say what you think about that. Do you agree, disagree? Think it's a good start? Think I should have gone further? Have a quick conversation. Now, whether you agree or disagree, the idea is to get you thinking about Christian leadership and our theology of it, what sits behind what we do and what we say in our actions. That's the background. That's our starting point. But there's something that we all have to acknowledge. And it's this. And I know that you've experienced this. There is good leadership and there is bad leadership. And before you all jump in and say, Glenn, you're being judgmental of people, we all know it to be true, right? Barbara Kellerman, in her book, Bad Leadership, she actually named her book, Bad Leadership. Great name for a book. Says these words. In the real world, in everyday life, we come into constant contact not only with good leaders and good followers doing good things, but also bad leaders and bad followers doing bad things. In fact, anyone not living in a cave is exposed regularly, if not only by media, to people who exercise their power and authority and influence in ways that are not good. Hands up here, who's experienced good leadership in their life? Who's experienced bad leadership in their life? Okay, I want you to share one of those with the person next to you. One of those times where you've experienced good leadership or bad leadership. You choose which one you share. All right. Can I just check? I mean, yeah, I know some people may not feel comfortable talking about this, but can I just check who told a good leadership story? Who told a bad leadership story? There you go. We've all experienced both, haven't we? Can I say straight from the outset, though, that whether you think it's good or bad leadership is coloured by your buy into it. Just because you think it's good leadership doesn't mean it is good leadership. And just because you think it's bad leadership doesn't necessarily mean it was bad leadership. We're going to get to that in a moment. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to whiteboard some things that we think are important for good leadership. Not for bad leadership, for good leadership. So some things that you think, some you might call them characteristics or whatever, I call them things. For good leadership. So we're going to whiteboard those now. So just yell them out one at a time. I will write them up as quickly as I can. Okay, just not that long. So I say involvement. Involvement. Is there an E? Yep. Listening. Encouraging. Integrity. Communication breakdown. Sorry? Value those that lead. They value. Okay, so value. Yep. Vision? Sorry, I heard one down here.
Patience.
Empathy. Slash compassion. Yep.
Feedback.
Welcome feedback. So we'll put that under self-awareness, hey? All the people out there who spell correctly will correct me, I'm sure. Others? Other things?
Humility.
Did someone say Christ-like?
Yep.
What does that mean? Hey, wasn't it fun having a rhythm box this morning? Thanks, Robbie. That was good. Might jump on there later. Not jump on it. Acceptance.
Charisma.
Now, do you mean as charisma as in hey, or do you mean the charismatic gift? Okay. So that makes a good leader. Charisma. Hey, wait. We're whiteboarding. When we're whiteboarding, we're doing these things. There's no wrong answers. Who, Jeremy?
Knowledge.
Prayerfulness. Is it a double L for prayerfulness? One L? That's a one L. What was the... What was the other? Someone said something else, sorry.
Example.
Example. Whew. What do we got? How do I put that?
Equity.
Fairness. Thank you. A bit of Aretha. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Wisdom and passion. Humor. Nailed it. Yep.
Decisiveness.
How should I write that? No, okay. Decisiveness. You're just trying to trick me with spelling. Don't take too seriously, so we'd say... Okay, let's just leave it down to humility. Is that okay? Or not? No? Okay. Don't take self too seriously. It's getting worse the lower it gets. Three more. Sure we can find... I beg your pardon? Wasn't lacking it there, were you, mate? Shout it out, Cam. Yes, mate. Noted. Self-discipline. Accountable. Lead by example. Do I have got something like that already? I've got example. Got example, but thank you. It's a good one. Yes. Admit mistakes. Human. Human and Christ-like. There we are. All right, that'll do. Okay, yes, Cam.
Servant.
All right. So this is what you think makes a good leader. Who wants to be a leader? I mean, seriously. Who can live up to that? Who can live up to that? Sorry, Richard? We all have our faults. That's right. I mean, interesting. I just want to make a suggestion here that perhaps the one that you said was one that was really important to you for some reason, and you should really explore why that is. But I look at this list and I go, what hope do we have? What hope do we have to be a good leader? And depending on what you think, we could never do that stuff. Does that mean we don't try? And what does it mean knowing that is what this group thinks, that this church, this congregation thinks about these things? What does that mean for the people who are currently in leadership positions here? And how you respond to them?
No pressure?
It's not about that? No. Doesn't take himself too seriously. Oh, goodness. Okay. We are going to look at a couple, but before I look at a couple of them, I want you to do one thing. I want you to choose one of these that you say, this is one that I think is really important, but I struggle with it. Just take a moment to think about that. You yourself personally. Everyone got one? Shouldn't be too hard to get one. Everyone got one? Because I want to pray for you right now. Everyone got one? Right? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are perfect and we recognize that we're not. And Lord, even in naming this issue that every person here has done, Lord, I see a desire to want to serve you and serve others in that. And so, God, by your grace, would you help us? Would you encourage us? Would you enable us to not just be better in this area, but to be transformed in and by it, that others too may discover life and hope? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about a couple this morning. We're going to talk about humility. That's good. We're going to talk about, I think this one here, empathy, compassion. Respect, yeah, vision, good. Self-awareness. Oh, look at that, they're all three in a row. And we'll see how we go with those. We'll see how we're going for time. Don't look at your clocks or watches. Don't. Okay. Out of those three, let's have a quick vote. Don't need to think too much. Who thinks compassion is the most important, self-awareness or humility? Let's start with who thinks compassion is the most important for leaders? Quickly. Who thinks humility? Who thinks self-awareness? Okay. I've got the answer. No, I don't. But I think these other two, humility and compassion, sort of, if you're not self-aware, how do you know you've actually got humility or compassion? So we're going to come back to those. We're going to start with this thing called self-awareness. And in particular, how do we become more self-aware? I want to suggest one way to help with our self-awareness. Earlier this year, I did a time of leadership pipeline with some young adults. And we've talked about two things. We're going to talk about two of them today, but two. So Cam and some of the others and Robbie and the others will know what I'm talking about. We said that one of the ways we can be a better leader is by becoming more self-aware. And one of the only ways for us to become more self-aware is to receive feedback. Who likes receiving feedback? Very few people like receiving feedback. Who likes to receive feedback from their husband or wife? It does depend whether it's positive. And that's the point. Thank you so much for bringing that up, Jeanette. When I talk about feedback with people, people go to two extremes. I don't want to hear that. Or it's not true. That's the negative side of things. And there's other times that we just feel really affirmed about what we do. And all those three things are valid when it comes to feedback. Which one do we want to hear the most? Great job! You've done awesome! And hopefully you do get that feedback. But these other two are really, really important. In the New Testament, there's a rich young guy that comes to Jesus. And this young man comes to Jesus and he says a few things. And Jesus says, well, have you kept the commands? Have you done this? And this rich young guy says, you know what? I have. And I can imagine he's going, I'm pretty good. I'm doing the right things. And Jesus says this. Go and sell your possessions and come and follow me. And what does a rich young guy do? He walks away. Does it say he's sad? I think it does, doesn't it? Or something along those lines. People who've got their Bibles handy with them, because mine's on the thing, just check. And he walks away. And whilst this is not the main point of the story, what we see here is Jesus giving some feedback to helping someone to become more self-aware about who they are. And instead of taking some time to go, could this be true? And if there is true, what do I do with it? Totally rejected it and went away the same person as they were before. I have to say, I think feedback is critical for good leadership because it helps us to become more self-aware. There's a phrase that I use with the young adults. They may not remember it because earlier this year. And it's this, feedback is our friend. Because the reality is in most feedback that we're given, if you search for it or look for it, there could be a kernel of truth. And we all have to take feedback at face value. So what is this person saying to me? How are they saying it? And at the time of feedback, we have one of two choices. We can say, I'm going to sit with that and explore it, or we can be like the rich young ruler and walk away. I remember it was 2006. I had a three-year review of my placement at my previous church. And it was a terrible process. The staff were asked, what fruit of the Spirit does Glenn example well? And what fruit of the Spirit does Glenn example not so well? Who would like to have that question asked of them? I mean, our wives or husbands could probably tell us which one's right. But here's open slather. And I remember it came back and you know, it was okay. It was okay. But there was one thing that wrecked me. And it was this. Glenn is not gentle. And I went, are you kidding me? But it wrecked me because, you know, I went, but hang on. This is the staff saying this. And I sat with you when your mother died. I helped you through this leadership issue when your team was being dysfunctional. And I sat and I asked you questions. I helped you through that. When you needed time to do this, etc., etc., and I've gone, how on earth can they say that? And I had the choice there to go, yeah, Mavis knows what I'm talking about. Or I could engage with it and look for the truth in it. And it was then that I began to discover more of who I was as a leader and how that didn't help people. And I know that's probably still some people's experience now. And the reason that came out is because I can be a little, I don't know if you've noticed, I can be a bit pushy at times. Thank you for saying that. Oh, I needed you to say that. But I can and I know that. I know that, but I also accept that's a part of who I am and part of my leadership now. And I have to temper that between times that I need to push and times that I don't need to push. Self-awareness, getting feedback, and looking for the kernel of truth that might just be there. And you know the best people to get that from? I want to say, if you're ever giving feedback, I mean, and you're giving me feedback now, I see, you know. But whenever you're giving feedback to someone, firstly, make sure you've got permission to do so. And secondly, if it's deep feedback, make sure you're in a genuine relationship with them. Because then you have some sort of permission, hopefully, to speak truth and grace into someone's life. I have to tell you, being more self-aware as a leader will give you better leadership than so many other things. The other thing is this, every now and then, the best person to give you feedback is a person that doesn't like you. Seriously. Again, in my previous church, there's this one person that I just could not connect with. And she drove me crazy. And I drove her crazy. We were coming from the opposite ends of the spectrum. And every now and then she would say things and I'd say, and yet, every now and then she said the things and I went, you know what? She might be right, and help me to become a better leader. That's the first thing. Really quickly, the second thing. So feedback is our friend. Feedback is our friend. Feedback is the breakfast of champions, is what I also said. But anyway, so please don't be afraid of it, but look for it. If you want to be a better leader, look for it. Secondly, let's look at compassion. Who can think of examples of compassion from Scripture? Yes, Beth. So the woman who committed adultery with the man that committed adultery too, but it doesn't say that, we know. And so Jesus had compassion on her? Yep. Lazarus, Jesus had compassion when raising? Yep. There's a couple of words that are used for compassion in the Bible. And one of the main ones in the Greek word is the word splachna. And I've said that correctly, trust me. Splachna, and it's not this idea of I'm feeling sorry for you. It's not that at all. The word used actually means there is this deep pain in my bowels. Don't put your hand up. We've all had that. There's a deep pain in my bowels. And so you are moved to action. Yeah, this is where the word comes from. It's not, you have to do something. And this is a word that is used more than any other when it comes to the word compassion. So it's not just about feeling sorry for somebody. It's looking and saying, oh, they need. Oh, there's a, how can I? Elijah did in the Old Testament when that poor widow's son died. We read that he had compassion on her. He just didn't sit there and say, I'm really sorry for this. He actually picked up the child, took him upstairs, and then he put his body over him and cried out and grieved as if he was the widow himself, and God did a miracle through it. God brought that kid back to life. We read that Jesus, when he looked at the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. In the story of the Good Samaritan, does everyone know the Good Samaritan story? The Samaritan had compassion on the injured person. He couldn't not do something for them. And good leadership requires this same sort of, I have to do something here. Because otherwise it could just be, oh well, do what I like, when I like, for whatever reasons I like. And it becomes more about yourself and less about those who you are leading and serving. I wonder, how's your compassion level with those you are leading? Whether that be in your family, in your sporting club, at your school, at your uni, in informal roles, or in this church in particular, where you have a more formal role in leadership. Are you moved to seek what is best for them to move forward? Last one we'll look at, humility. Don't look at your clocks. Humility. Humility is not humiliation. Humility is not being a doormat for people. Humility is not low self-esteem. Humility is not having strong opinions. See, I used to think humility was those people that just went, oh, you know, I'm quiet and I'm over here and I just want to deflect everything off me, and you know, that's what a humble person is. It's actually the biblical understanding of humility. John Dixon wrote a book called Humilitas. Has anyone read Humilitas? Great book. Read that book. Great book. And he puts humility as a biblical standard this way. He says, humility is the noble choice to forego your status, to deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. I'll say it again. Humility is a noble choice to forego your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. Some people say it's holding power in service of others. Others say it's strength under control. But can I just say this is exactly what we read in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we hear of how Jesus was in every way God and emptied himself, the kenosis, emptied himself of all his status. And he gave of the resources that he had, which came from his heavenly Father, to influence the good of others, not for himself, but for the people. Humility is not being weak. It's actually saying, you know what? All that I have is to be used to ensure that the others can be all that they can be. Can I say, I sometimes struggle with that. I've struggled with that understanding of humility in the last 7 weeks. But I had to remind myself that I'm not here for my own issues, but for the church's issues. I'm an imperfect leader. I know, strange to believe, right? It's hard to be humble when you're always right. I know. The only way to know that we have compassion and humility, and in fact most of these things, is if we are self-aware and open for feedback. You know what they found? So the big study many, many years ago, Jim Collins, anyone read any Jim Collins stuff? He's a secular writer. He wrote a couple of great books. One in particular is Good to Great. And they looked at top 20 companies in the US who year after year and time after time met every excellent standard. And do you know what they said was the hallmark of the CEO of each of these companies? And they all had different personalities, can I say. Some were extroverts, some were introverts. But you know what the hallmark was? It wasn't vision, although it's really important. Having vision is important. It wasn't patience, important. It wasn't respect, incredibly important. It wasn't humor, although your humor's great. It wasn't passion. It wasn't compassion. It wasn't involvement. It wasn't self-discipline or charisma or acceptance. You know what the number one thing was? This thing called humility. And I don't know about you, but somehow it's so hard, but it's so attractive at the same time. And if we understand humility in our leadership as saying the noble choice to forgo your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself, then I think this idea of empowering leadership at this church has a good footing to start on. Now, I haven't said something yet. What does it mean by to be empowering leadership? Let me go to my notes. When we talk about leadership, quite often, there's another word that's not up here. Oh, hang on. Have we got it? Responsibility? I kind of think responsibility is a really, really important word that we should have up there. I'm going to write it up there so I can take a photo of it and say that we said that earlier. Responsibility. Because as leaders, we have a responsibility. But here's the thing. When we talk about leadership, people hear the word, they say, oh, leaders delegate. It's very much a management term. Delegate means I have the authority and I'm going to delegate this to you and you will do it in the way that I've prescribed quite often. Whereas empowering somebody, empowering leadership says, I am going to trust this to you and I'm going to give you some broad parameters to work in, but you go for it. You go for it and use the charism, not the charisma, the charism, the gift that God has given you to be that all that you can be so that the church and the body of Christ can be all it wants and needs to be. Let me also say that delegation does not mean abdication. So if you have a responsibility, you have a responsibility. Church council has a responsibility for this congregation. But what church council does is empowers the ministry groups within a framework to do that which it needs to do. We say we value empowering leadership. I wonder, how have you been praying for and helping those who are empowering you to lead? I'm not talking about me here. Leave me out of it. See, because quite often, the best leaders are those who are good followers. Because it then becomes, it's not just about me, it becomes about us. Let's take a moment to be still. God, we've heard before that everything rises and falls on leadership. And I suppose there's some truth in that. There is some truth in that, but we know when it comes to Christian leadership, and particularly your church, that in the end, you are the one that builds your church. You entrust us with roles and responsibilities, but it's you that grows your church. You're the one that transforms. You're the one that encourages more than any other. Lord, for every person here, I pray and ask that they would know that they are your children who are influencing people every day of their lives. Lord, I pray that every person here will be influencers for good. And Lord, as we think about Chuck and our leadership here, the many different leaders in different areas, those who are teachers and those who are ministry group leaders, those who are elders, those who are a whole range of things, God. In particular, may they feel not just your empowerment, God, but the gift of your Spirit working deep within them. That they would know, that they would know, that they would know that all that they do is for your good and for the good of your kingdom. Lord, would you help each one of us, not just with all these things on the board, but in particular, this day, with self-awareness, with compassion, and with humility. Holy Spirit, would you continue to transform us in these things, that we may fulfill your call of creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus. And Lord, I pray, indeed we pray for those who have been hurt by leadership before. For this word leadership brings pain, that you will begin to release them from that. That you'll begin to release them from that and help them to see the person, not the pain. Lord, this time we pray for our church. Pray for those in leadership on church council. Pray for Brett, myself. Lord, we think not just of ourselves, we pray for our presbytery minister, Brian Hull, and all the work that he does. We pray for our General Secretary, Heather. May she know your love and your grace. We pray for our moderator, David. We pray for our President, Deirdre. Would you help all of us who lead, Lord, to be humble, compassionate, and self-aware that we may fulfill your call on our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.